Okay, back to Luke 9. We're looking at this man who was part of the great company that came to the Lord when he came off the hill where they had the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John experienced the transfiguration of the Lord. And when he came down, there were many people there to greet him. And one man of that group in verse 38 cried out to the Lord to look upon his only son. And we see in verse 39 that his son was demonically possessed, and the demon taketh him, which means the demon led him. We talked about that earlier this afternoon, where the demon, when he said he taketh him, that obviously refers to the demon or the demons in control of the individual. Complete control over the boy to do with him whatever he wanted. We talked about so far what we've seen in the Bible. It was true demon possession was not the silliness that goes on in a lot of so-called services where people think they have demons, where they're just acting a fool, frankly, trying to get attention to themselves, but those who are really under the complete control of the demons. And we've also seen that the demons in that person are violent towards that person. I've seen where people claim to have demonic possession, they want to beat up on other people. Well, the fact is, it seems to me, according to the models we have in Scripture, that those that have been possessed with demons want to beat up on the person that they are possessing, and they do it. In this case, the boy was yelling or crying or crowing or shrieking and convulsing, slobbering, drooling, and bruising him, and more than likely breaking bones, if definitely at the very least, cuts and bruises, violent cutting. But the description here, the constant convulsing, that he bruising him, okay, that refers to someone who is thrashed to the ground. So there's this bruising, cutting, and breaking of bones. And it closes up by saying that the demon hardly departed from him. It seems like people claiming to have demonic possession today is the flip side, where you have 99% of the person being normal, and then some trigger, the person acts like you know, Beelzebub. But that's not the model for the Bible. The model is the exact opposite, where you find the demons are so much in control of the person that they supersede the personality of the individual. In other words, you wouldn't recognize that person. That would be a completely different person. There would be no character traits of the person you knew if they were demon-possessed. And the demons would not be too far away from that person to do with him whatever they wanted. We also, in closing, mention that the disciples gave such a glowing report of their encounter with the demons, but they failed to mention this incident, so it came back. And we're going to look at what the Lord said to, frankly, the crowd, which included his disciples. He says in verse 38, "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." So it was, frankly, the failure of the disciples to heal the boy, which caused the man to bring him to Jesus. So he first brought him to the disciples, but they were completely unable to bring him to health or to restore him. Other accounts, Jesus said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. He also said it was their unbelief, which is the reason why. So we want to also keep that in mind. So the casting out of this demon wasn't something that was beyond the apostles. They just didn't believe. And we oftentimes fail to see the significant shutting off of the power of God through unbelief. I mean, I don't think we really think how much that insults God, that we don't believe him. We don't believe, if we really take offense if someone doesn't believe us. Oh, yes, we do. We take offense. We don't, how in the world could they not believe me? Amen. Let me keep it real. And maybe we should. But maybe we need to think about what God thinks of us when we apply the same stature of unbelief. We don't believe him. We believe ourselves and others more than him. Do you think he doesn't have a right to get upset? I mean, look at what unbelief has done throughout the Bible. Just, you could call to mind a number of significant things. Unbelief caused millions to die in the wilderness. God provided everything for the children of Israel to get to the promised land. And they verified everything God said, but they wouldn't go in. Why? Because of unbelief. Not because what God said wasn't true, because it was true. They sent spies into the land. They took out the grapes and the fruit of the land, which is exactly and confirmed everything God said. Everything that was told them was in the land, but they be giants in the land. Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief caused many people to miss salvation and does today. But we don't really think about it. When you turn back from following the Lord, you turn back unto perdition, according to Hebrews 10. That's destruction. You don't turn away and, you know, lollygag around for a couple of years and you're okay with God. God says that turning away, that unbelief will turn you to destruction. We don't think about that, because we all always got some differing opinion about our relationship with God. That's why I said last week, we are not the final arbiters of who gets into the kingdom. Because I don't know anybody's heart and really don't know my own. So, you know, we'll really know when we get there, who's going where. Because we don't know. That's what I was trying to express last week. I think people might have misunderstood me. I knew what I was saying. I think a lot of us really think we're okay, but we don't really know that. We have no assurance of that. We don't really understand the depths of what we're reading and what we're studying. People so casually just take it for granted. Their profession is sufficient. I don't know where any of that is in the Bible, because there's no model for that. And it seems to me that Paul is always questioning somebody's profession and somebody's epistle. He's not resting on someone making a profession. This unbelief. He brought this boy to the disciples, but they were completely unable to bring him to health or to restore him. We already know Jesus gave these men the ability to cast out demons. I don't think the Lord gave them half the ability. I don't think he gave them three quarters or 99.44% of the ability to cast out demons, because he didn't say that. He gave them the ability to cast out demons. They not only spoke in behalf of Jesus and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but they were given the same power that he had to perform the same miracles that he did. So there's no excuse. They freely received the power to do these things. They didn't earn it. They didn't get it because they deserved it. They didn't get it because they asked him. He granted it to them. And so they were, in turn, were to freely give them to all others who had need of them. They were possessed with these abilities, and so they were to use the abilities to bless others. So what was the problem? Well, verse 41 gives us a clear indication. Even without the other gospel accounts factoring in unbelief and the type of the demon. This, you know, when you say, well, Jesus said this kind cometh out by prayer and fasting. Well, why didn't they pray and fast? It still doesn't justify their unbelief. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Look at this response. This is quite a response from the Lord. He's not happy. The happy-go-lucky Jesus of today is not the Jesus of the Bible. He does get mad, and he's got mad, and frankly, he's mad now. Unbelief, faithless, means unbelief. Oh, faithless. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. I don't see nothing good about that. He was visibly upset, and he let it known that he was. He didn't hold nothing back. The word O, or the letter, I believe it's the optative mood in the language, expresses a feeling of strong emotion. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Very interesting portion of scripture, which shows a side of Jesus that so many people act as if never existed. Well, who is this then? Jesus was completely frustrated with the unbelief of people that had every reason to believe him. I don't know or care to know when the professed church decided that unbelief was number one, does not frustrate the Lord. Yeah, it does. See, I think we believe God does respect our faith. He's a respecter of persons. We think that unbelief doesn't frustrate the Lord. Number two, that it somehow is accepted by him in the church age. I would think that it would be less acceptable in the church age, not acceptable in the church age, less acceptable, because the church age has been privileged with more provisions. Period. We are recipients of a greater testament, which was founded upon greater promises. If the promises were greater, how can we believe less about them? Here we can clearly see the utter frustration that Jesus experienced at the unbelief of his own disciples as well as with the people. These are strong words that Jesus said to the crowds who were there. Matthew and Luke stated that not only were the people faithless, but perverse. I mean, that's corrupt. He said, you incredulous and corrupt generation, man. You tell a church that today, they'll all throw their baby bottles and pacifiers at you. It's all a bunch of crap. And I ain't going to go, I ain't going to do it. Bunch of crybabies. These stupid feelings are so important. Yeah, to them. And they keep deflecting with their milk bottles. Ping, ping, like nunchucks. They deflect the truth, you know, because they want to suck on that milk all day long. It's fat-free, too. It ain't nothing but that colored water. Skim milk, but white water. Their unbelief proved that they turned from the path of faith in God. God wants his own in particular to believe him. I never get the impression that Jesus is satisfied when his own don't believe him. It's clear throughout the entire Gospels, all the accounts, that there is a visible display of disgust when his disciples have more than enough evidence and they don't believe him. I mean, from the first time he called them until he walked through the door after his resurrection, all hell, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. He's got to, you know, come and, you going to touch him? No, I ain't going to touch him. He had to get something to eat to say spirits don't eat. And then they were happy. He had to prove he was who he was. Then it's the Lord now. We happy because he ate some broiled fish. We know spirits don't eat, so it has to be the Lord. And then he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. From the beginning to the end of his earthly ministry, he had to keep rebuking these knuckleheads for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Everything he did proved, everything he said, but they didn't believe it. He fed 5,000 men, including women and children, probably included one of each, and you look at 15,000. You know, with 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish, and took up 12 giant 24 gallons of fragments left from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then a few short chapters later, the same thing happened. They didn't even believe him. And he buried them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Then when he was in the boat with them, right after both those incidents, he talked about bread. Is it because we didn't bring him any bread? He said, how many people we fed here? This 1,000. And how many fed here? This. Well, how can you still be talking about food? Their unbelief. They didn't get it. I don't get the impression Jesus goes, "Oh, shucks, fellas, I know you. You don't know. You can't see." Today we make it convenient not to believe. And we think it, listen, we have actually framed our minds to accept that it's okay not to believe God. We speak it. It's like it's almost common to dismiss genuine, you know, consistent, directed faith, dogged determination to believe God. Here's what we dismiss the people. We think people are crazy. That's fanatical. What's fanatical? If I start tearing the wallpaper off your house, that's one thing, but I'm just saying you need to believe God. Nah, I just think you're being fanatical. You can't even spell fanatical because that's not even a word. What are you talking about? We just don't believe and we accept it. He said they were incredulous and corrupt. The crowds which we saw so many miracles, which rather we saw so many miracles, should have believed him. Should have. His disciples who experienced so much more should have believed him to a greater degree, but they didn't, oftentimes. They just, not too long ago, got off the boat saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" He gives them power to do exactly what he did, and they lie when they came back giving a gloom report, or at least let me not say they lie, but they just left out this important fact. For all the healings that they had, this one just happened to come back to bite them. The failure to exercise the provisions that were given them was nothing short of unbelief. Also, the unbelief of the people was nothing short of a perversion, and unbelief perverts a man or woman from the plan of God, which is to believe him and to trust him. We're either going to believe God or believe us, circumstance, whatever. You know, that's when you believe your circumstances are the final arbiter. That's like giving glory to fate. You know, whatever happens, happy. You might as well make Doris Day your guy. Okay, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Okay, Sarah, Sarah. Then you might as well just sing that. Make that your life song. Just go around spinning it. Hey, Sarah. You know, just knock yourself out. If you really have that much confidence in whatever will be, Mr. and Mrs. Fatalism, where's their faith in that? Amazing. Unbelief oppresses the saving and or delivering power of God completely, and not only oppresses it, but it opposes it. He called this generation of Jews both unbelieving and corrupt. He said, "How long do I have to be with you and tolerate you and put up with you? How long I got to bear up under you?" Man, we don't preach this Jesus. I don't know what Jesus the church is preaching today, but he is nothing like this. Nothing. How long do I have to be with you and tolerate you and bear with you? How long? The depths of unbelief was just horrific with so much evidence. They had so much privilege, and their unbelief disgusted Jesus. And I'm convinced that we are not disgusted at the unbelief among God's professed people as we ought to be. We fail to believe that unbelief among God's professed people disgust Christ today. Well, again, the only thing that's important is what saith the scripture. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3. Now we're going all the way towards the end. So it's clear that God does not take too kindly to people who don't believe him. Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Stop. How many churches are lukewarm? They get to the place where they're satisfied and they move no further. one way or the other. They're just lukewarm. And now watch carefully. Watch carefully what the Lord reveals the characteristics of a lukewarm church is. Watch what he says. Because you're saying, and it's a constant saying, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. That's what he says. The church says, we got everything we need financially. We got a whole lot of stuff. And we don't have need of anything materially. He says, oh, I don't know how you, out of all we've been teaching and learning the last few weeks about discipleship, about the forsaking of all things, all the examples we've seen that people have walked away from their livelihood to follow Jesus, how do we get to this and not see the connection? That's why I told you, you got to study your whole Bible. Look at what he says. When you have riches and you keep saying it, you got riches, your goods increase, and you are without need. Well, why do you need the Lord? He says, what you fail to recognize is your true spiritual condition. Look what he says. And knowest not. Stop. In other words, you have no knowledge of the following, which is your true spiritual condition. You have no knowledge of it. You've attached your spiritual condition to your goods, to your wealth, and to your absence of any needs. That's what we are hearing today by so many as the Christian life, and not just the lunatic fringes like the Word Faith Cult and some of these other offshoots and spasms of the nonsensical Word Faith heresy, but some in the Protestant so-called church, evangelical, just like them. As long as we have our goods, as long as we have, you know, enough money, we can keep doing, we're good. You can't serve God and mammon. Nobody can. The truth is consistent, even to the end of the Bible. It never changes. You don't even know that you are wretched. Wow. Miserable. I'm not going to define all these words. I just want you to see them. And poor, blind, and naked. That's your true condition spiritually, but you can't see it. You don't even know it. Why? Because your materialism has blinded you to the true nature of what is spiritual. You can't serve God and mammon, and you're not doing it. So if all this stuff gets in the way, you won't know your true condition. Why trust God when you have everything? Why pray? You don't need to. Why ask, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? You got your daily bread in abundance. You have need of nothing. The so-called large churches, you see what they have. You see what they project. They project their wealth. Preachers are fat and sassy. Everybody's happy. Large arenas, big rings, bling, bling. All these famous people, all these long, lean cars. Everything is happy. Great productions. Nothing spiritual is going on in the place because you cannot serve God and mammon. And nobody is. No one thwarts what Jesus says. Nobody. It happens at the large level, it happens at the individual level. Same rule applies. Why not? One's getting in the way of the other. You love the one and hate the other. Hold to one, despise the other. No one escapes that. Can't serve God and mammon. Fool yourself if you want to. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's tested faith, friends. That's a tested faith. They don't want a test of faith. That thou mayest be rich. A tested faith gives them spiritual riches. They didn't want it. White raiment. That's the righteousness of Christ. That thou mayest be clothed. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anointest thine eyes with eye salve. That thou mayest see. All these things God wanted to give them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We don't want rebuke and chastening. How dare Pastor Ty rebuke me and chase me and say these things about me and us and them and whatever? How dare he? You better learn to read your Bible and stop this foolishness. Because you could try to make this me to you all you want. You better be concerned about what God says. Why don't you read the passages and see what it means to you then? You read and go, go ahead. And look at what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You never see rebuking as love. Never. Who is he that he's getting in my business and look at all the stuff I did for him and blah, blah. You don't get it. That's because you're blind by your stuff. You don't get it. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be quick to repent. We don't do that. The Lord said, when I'm rebuking you and chasing you, be quick to turn. We don't turn. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open a door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You think that the Lord is not displeased with unbelief? This is future. Well, that's metaphoric of all the churches throughout the church age. And your point is what? All you're doing is reinforcing what I just said. You're not diminishing what was said. I think you're right and wrong. I think it could be both. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. So if you think for a second that unbelief does not frustrate God right now, you're deceived. It certainly does. Because there is no reason not to believe God. Give me a reason not to believe God. That you would believe yourself over him and others. How many people have broken promises to you and to me? You think, listen, has God ever broken a promise? Nope. Will he ever? Nope. Will man do it? Yep. They'll keep doing it. Why? Because they're people. They're limited by whatever. They're limited. God will never break a promise. He's the only one that can keep covenant. There is no reason that can be presented from any so-called saint throughout all of the redemptive history of mankind that justifies unbelief in God. There is no reason not to believe God. You can never prove that there is a legitimate reason to not believe God. None. And scripture is always considered evil. Just as evil as murder, why don't we see it as that? You know why? Because we're used to it. It takes faith to believe God. It takes faith in God in the face of all opposition of what to you makes sense. You look at something that this doesn't make, I can't make heads or tails of X, Y, and Z. Okay, well, you think God can't? One way or another, we're going to get tested. It's better to know these things to be prepared. It's disgusting to God. And we do not see it as such. That unbelief is the root cause of blindness, our own. Unbelief and putting our confidence in stuff and materialism. We got that rich church. All people I've known in these rich churches are spiritually. Listen, that catfish in that fish tank knows more about the spiritual than every single person I've met in a rich church combined. The catfish. You say that's an absurd illustration. Yeah, it's absurd to the point where the catfish knows more about spiritual things than all the people I know in rich churches. I listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. They're like a whole church full of Simon Peters just saying stuff. Cliche half to death. All they got is a cliche. They don't know the Lord. I can't even talk to them about the Bible. It's a waste of time. You know, it's like that I told you the YouTube on it. That's like the dog. The dog sounds like a cat. Put that up. I'm going to put that as this is how I feel sometimes about how people listen when I preach. I think they think I'm sounding like, they're like a little dog because they don't hear anything. It's insanity. It's like, I cannot sit here and hold a halfway intelligent conversation when all someone has a bunch of cliches, and I don't even live in that realm. To me, that's waste of breath. You know, to sit there, the Lord helps those that help themselves, and stitch of time save nine, half them was six, the other God. No, please, just stop. Just stop. We must learn to have an intelligent biblical conversation. You have not arrived at that yet. I don't have time for that. I'm not gonna get into that right now. Or ever. Okay? It's not chopping a verse here, mixing it with this verse there. The race not given to the swift, nor the balance is strong, but he that doeth it then shall be saved. Nowhere in the Bible. That's just two verses cut and thrown together, and everyone's quoted like it's a verse. And I've asked people, you show me that in the Bible. Isn't that somewhere? Somewhere's not a book of the Bible. Show me. That's what it is. I don't have time for that. Unbelief is disgusting to God. And we don't want to face the fact that that's the root cause of us not following the Lord, not believing God. We don't know what the Lord wants for us to do. We do it anyway. We just doing something. I don't see where it says be led by the something. How in the world will you know that's the Lord? You know how? Because our circumstances, the way we like it. Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? I don't even know why I say these things sometimes. It should be clearly apparent. Back to Luke. I don't even know why sometimes I feel like I'm wasting time, but I know I'm not, because somewhere someone's listening to this and going, you know, we may not like it, and we may one day apply it, but one thing's for sure, it's in the Bible. You know, we can't deny the Bible, and he does teach through the Bible. I mean, he's gone through 9 chapters of Luke, so he's teaching the Bible. He's gone through so many books of the Bible, you know, at least we can hopefully agree he's teaching the Bible. And he spends time supporting his position of what the Bible says with the Bible. He keeps it real and applying things which inwardly we already know are the truth. We just don't like to be reminded of it. So why don't we do something about it then? Verse 41, and Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. The demon was trying to kill the boy. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. The demon in the boy tried to kill the boy. This was the demon's last ditch attempt at killing the boy. The Lord rebuked the demon, he came out for good. He didn't come back later. And the boy was healed and given to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. All this excitement going on, everybody amazed and dumbfounded and astonished at the power of God. And then he turns to his disciples right in the midst of all that and says, let these sayings sink down in your ears. Let the following truth I tell you be established in your hearing. Learn it. Believe it. He says, the Son of Man shall be delivered. That means delivered over to death. It in our vernacular would be a death sentence into the hands of men. He had already warned them about what was to come. This is just another reminder. Now, there are all the stuff going on around there. Everything is beautiful. He says, I have a mission. Period. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, this struck me as interesting, because I see a lot of this in us and characters and people, whatever. They didn't understand what these things meant because they had misconceptions about Jesus' mission on earth. We've already seen that, but it gets even better or worse than that. the word understood does not necessarily mean that they could not understand intellectually. Okay. The word could also refer to someone who ignores through disbelief or a reluctance to accept what they hear. He told them, let these things sink in deep in your ears. And they said, no. You want proof? Verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. They didn't let them words sink down. Be greatest. Jesus isn't going to be there long. They said they're trying to get themselves some great. Who's great? All right, Peter, you great today. I'll be great on Tuesday. Thaddeus be great on Thursday. And John will have odd days of the month. Let's go back to verse 45. It could mean, again, those who ignore through disbelief or a reluctance to accept what Jesus told them. And I believe that this was the real issue. Since they ignored what he told them because of their misconceptions about the plan of the Father and of Jesus's mission, they had no idea what he told them, and therefore the truth was hidden from them, so they could not understand it. They were afraid because they simply didn't want to know about the issue of Jesus's death. They didn't want to accept it, in other words. And so because they didn't want to accept it because it disturbed their thinking, then it was hidden from them. You ever say that? I don't want to hear that about a person. I don't want to hear that about something. Now, what's being said is the truth. I don't want to hear that right now. Well, then it's hidden from you. It's not that what was being said wasn't true. You just don't believe it. Here's a classic example. I've been talking, and the Bible said it before I was around, about discipleship, the prerequisite of suffering and death. I don't want to, I want the happy discipleship. I don't want to, I don't want to hear that. So it's like we just dismiss it. We ignore it. It doesn't fit into our agenda of what we believe Jesus came for and what he's going to do for me. It was uncomfortable for the disciples to hear about his death, like it's uncomfortable for us to hear about what is true discipleship. No, we gotta tell the kids about Donut Man and Veggie Tales and Bible Man and fun. Did anyone understand death? Right, so they're at home doing this with the Xbox 360, killing everything in sight. But they don't know anything about, they probably know more about death than you do, because you've been doing that forever. So we just ignore the uncomfortable things that we don't want to deal with it. That's our problem. We don't want to deal with the truth. So we ignore it. And since we ignore it, it's hidden from us. And so we believe what we want. We just walk around like this, saying stupid stuff like Peter was. It's a good thing we need to build 3 tabernacles. One for you, stupid stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't want to hear it. So whenever we get that pattern, whenever truth comes, it was the more convicting. I'm all right. We are really a stupid people. Really stupid. They were afraid to ask him about it. Because they knew, but they had, I'm afraid that you're afraid. I'm afraid to, I ain't going to ask him. It was just more comfortable for them to ignore it than to ask, because they already knew it. But since they dismissed it and ignored it, then the real meaning was hidden from them. That's what happens to us. You talk about forsaking, and we'll see it in latter chapters. Mother, father, sister, brother, wife, husband, children, your own self. For my sake, I love my mama. I love my father. I'm going to wait till I get there, because I got a whole lot to say about that. Whole lot to say about that. So I'm going to try to be patient. I'm really going to try. You know, I don't really promise much, but I'm going to try. Then there arose a reasoning among them right after this. After he declared his death, him being delivered unto death, a death sentence, immediately after that. There then arose a reasoning. There's that reasoning again. Every time they're reasoning, it's something stupid going on. Among them, which of them should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a child and set him by him. The other accounts, you factor in other accounts, they were like, they're talking about this, and Jesus walks in the room. They all suddenly got quiet. Like, he couldn't know. The proof of their motives were revealed, and the proof that they truly didn't understand the meaning or wanted to understand the meaning of Jesus' suffering and death, as well as their misunderstanding about the kingdom, which many thought would be on earth at the time, was revealed. Right after Jesus told them that he was going to suffer and die, these men were having a debate on which one of them was the greatest. Would be means was or is. And you know what? He said, well, this is something that, this isn't the last time they're going to discuss this. You're right. Later it's going to be same thing again, right before the crucifixion. Now, right after this lesson, later on, he has to give them the same lesson. They didn't get it then either. It's amazing. And people ask, why do you keep repeating the things of the Bible? Because you don't get it the first time or the 1,000th time. Not to mention, no one forces you to listen, so you don't have to. That's what I love about freedom. You got the freedom to listen, the freedom not to listen, the freedom to listen whenever you want to, the freedom not to listen whenever you want to. You have the freedom to be stupid. You have the freedom to be wise. You have the freedom to go to the lake of fire. You have the freedom to go to heaven. You have all this freedom. It's all ours. Bill of Rights, the Constitution guarantees us the freedom of expression. No, not the freedom of expression that we talked about. What is the freedom? Come on, genius. Nah. It's a right, it's a liberty. Pursuit of happiness. Freedom of the press, not freedom of expression. We have a freedom to say and print the things we want to without slander or injurious or calling for the overthrow of this country. We have freedom to say things. So you got freedom. You can, you know, we all got internet and everybody's over smart, so you know, I'm just one blurb. You know, I don't listen to that fat boy. Let me go to my favorite buddy. Listen to what they have to say. I remember it was so comical. It's like God just does things. And listen to this. There was a mass exodus one time at Family of Faith. Oh, it's one of those Pastor Harley did us wrong song. I always do so many things wrong to people. And they keep seeing them want to keep coming back. But it's mass exodus. They all ran to Grace Church out there in Panorama City. John MacArthur was preaching exactly the same thing I was preaching on that day. I got a reporter that I like to fell out of my chair. The people were stunned. What is the odds of that? He was telling them the same thing. Not that it was John MacArthur, not that it was Harley Howard. It was God. They didn't see it. You can run all anywhere you want. We gonna get the word. You got the same Bible. The same sermon in the same text. I like to fell out. Said no one but God could do that to these stubborn fools. And they didn't perceive it. Amazing. Here's the debate. The attitude of these men never ceases to amaze me. When Jesus entered their presence, they all shut up their mouths, according to Mark 9. They would not tell him what they were discussing. They didn't ask him. He didn't have to, because he revealed to them that there was nothing that they could hide from him. I don't know why they thought they could. They saw all these miracles, and they thought, well, we what? He already knew their thoughts. In fact, he knew them afar off. Look at their response to the question of Jesus. Look at how embarrassed they were, according to the other accounts. Jesus had just told them about his soon death, and they were debating among themselves who would be the greatest of them. There was nothing good about this useless debate between them. There was. We just talked about how Peter wasted his time saying stupid stuff. They all saying stupid stuff. That don't matter. Who's the greatest among them? I'll give you the short answer. None of them. None of them are great. It's very, very clear when you study the pre-Pentecost behavior of these disciples, one has to conclude that they missed a great deal of the teachings and object lessons the Lord gave them while here on earth, both directly and indirectly. It's also clear by comparing the pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost behavior of these disciples, one must also conclude that they needed the Holy Spirit to have the ability to see and understand the things that Jesus taught them. And they needed the Holy Spirit to be able to do the Master's will. So while they squabbled about greatness, Jesus would give them an object lesson they should have never forgotten, and they did. Because again, they have to bring the subject up later. The answer that Jesus gave them, I'm sure, wasn't the answer they expected, because, you know, Jesus was going to settle the issue. And their mind probably, okay, well, all right, let's see. I know Peter, yeah, you know, the Father spoke to me at the Transfiguration and told me, you know, blah, 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 blah. So Peter and John might say, well, I was leaning on his bosom, and he loves me. And James might say, yeah, but I was with him. We all together. I don't think he's any more special than me, because we all three together. Everywhere he goes, he takes the three of us. So what does that say? Some Baptists would say, yeah, the three represent the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's like we just symbolize everything. Everything's got a symbol attached to it. That's how I feel sometimes. Like people hear what I'm saying, like that little dog. I'm going to put it up there. Yes, I am. Put it up there the next time I upload these. I want people, this what I think they hear. That's how they think I'm talking. That's how they hear it. Verse 47, and Jesus perceived the thought of their heart. That's where it came from. The issue was a heart issue. All this clamoring after greatness, after he told them about sacrifice yourself, denying yourself, laying down yourself, and then thinking about who's greater. Could you imagine that? He says, to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. That means to die. And they're sitting there thinking about who's greater among them. I don't even know why a conversation like this would even begin. None of manifests anything that was great. He took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. They didn't want to hear that. That didn't play into their program. Least? Servant? Smallest? No. Nope, not at all. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. I think it speaks of the attitude of how one submits to the Lord. And in that, that's how one is to submit to each other. Uninhibited. Small, you know, a child isn't someone you look to for greatness. You look to the child as someone who's young, who's humble, you know, who's learning, who doesn't really know, but you have to, you know, nurture, protect. And that's how we are to look. That's how they should have looked at their own selves to the Lord. But they thought they knew what they needed to know. He's saying, you don't have that childlike attitude, that trusting attitude towards me. And if you had it towards me, you'd have it towards each other. So greatness would never be an issue. Humility would be there. There wouldn't be all this fighting for greatness. There would be humility. They didn't receive each other with humility because they never submitted to Christ in this fashion with humility. So what alternative is there? If we're not going to submit to Christ humbly, then we're going to be looking to be great. Who's okay? Which preacher is more important than this? Which preacher is more important than the other one? My pastor's better than your pastor. My pastor's better than yours. My pastor's better because he graduated from one of the most accredited schools in the universe. My pastor's better than yours. My pastor's better than your pastor because he has the biggest church. my pastor's better than yours because your big pastor is a jerk. You know, when it's all this competition and name calling and we're better than you. And I can't understand how, you know, I heard one person was talking about another seminary. I don't see how anybody could accept credits from that seminary because our seminary is one of the best. Oh, man. No, it isn't, because people like you. I said, you know, I said, well, don't they teach the, yeah, well, they teach the Bible, but, you know, we have such gifted men. I just can't understand how we can accept credits for, whew. Ooh, pew, heaven says it stinks in there. Where's the humility? We're supposed to be children of God. That's how the world looks at the church. Well, you know, we got better credentials and more credentialed teachers. Pew! We're so important. Really? Is that why your chancellor's begging? God said, pew, it stinks in my name, and I'm going to take care of that. God ain't playing. Friends, give everything time. Time, everything has a play out. And it will. Some things sooner than others, but all things in time. They want it to be the greatest, but not God's way. They did not receive each other with humility, but pride, nor did they submit to the Lord with humility either. In fact, they wanted him to get into the ring later and just declare which one of us is the greatest of the kingdom. Let's just end this right now. You know, give me an impression. They've still been grumbling about this from this time to the next time they dealt with it. They're still trying to figure who's the best among them. What, they showing off? We're so great. We're so wonderful. Yeah, I'm a great teacher. Now, listen. If anybody here is a great teacher, if anyone ever says we're a great teacher, we who are called great teachers know better that it's not us. Because if we weren't saved, we wouldn't be doing it. We'd just be bigger sinners. One of the reasons why Christ's hand is so invisible in many a church is because as much as we would like to think ourselves welcoming his presence, he has made it quite clear that the experience of true fellowship with Christ is so clearly demonstrated on how one receives each other. How we receive each other is directly tied into how we receive Christ, is directly tied into how we receive the Father. You can't do the latter two if you don't do the first one. So we can't have fellowship with the Son and the Father and not have fellowship with the children. That is a consistent New Testament teaching in the epistles, especially in 1 John. You can't have fellowship with the Father and the Son and ignore his children, yet we do it all the time. God ain't lying. We are. End of story. Amazing. This is why Christ is nowhere near a church body that cannot get along with each other. I don't get it. We want to talk about how much of the Holy Ghost we're filled with and saved by and freed from sin by, but we can't even talk to our neighbor. You don't have trust them and don't like the other. Don't trust the one on the left, don't like the other on the right. And hate the one in front of us. Want to kill the one behind us. Talk about how much of the Holy Ghost. There's a ghost, but it ain't holy. You might as well be claiming Casper if you got that kind of attitude, because the Holy Spirit is nowhere near that place. Jesus is clear as can be that when one receives his true child, then you receive him. If you cannot receive each other, and that's with humility and service, how is it possible to receive Christ? It's not. The relationship in the church must be genuine and spiritual if Christ's presence and power will bless the church body. As long as you have fakes, fools, and frauds and phonies, as long as you have divisions within the body, the presence of Christ will nowhere be seen in all of his wonderful glory, not to bless it. You can't reject each other without rejecting him. That's why I think a lot of churches fold and die, because people are fake. They just don't get it, that the simplicity of what he says, I'll just say it again like I've been saying forever, it's supernatural. The whole work of God is supernatural. Every bit of it. Why? What? Well, the minute that we disagree, what's going to happen? Usually, that's where the falling out begins. We hold in hand, la la la, then something happens. Oh, hand. My hand. I'm somebody. Yeah, you are. But not to the Lord. He said, he that is least among you, or among you all, or all of you, the same shall be great. The word least means vanishing. The person does not, who does the work without fanfare, without trying to usurp others and to be seen over others, but that this person is so obscure that he is almost not seen or nearly gone from view, that man shall be great. The more obscure you are in serving, well, the greater you are. My thinking is don't even seek it. Just do what God says. And listen, he determines who's great. Not the church, so-called church. Jesus. Don't you want his greatness? I don't want to seek it. I just want to serve. That's all. If he determines a person to be great, so be it. But I don't want to determine it. And I certainly don't want no church to do it because they could be wrong. You know, I got a big head naturally. You know, I got a big, it's not as big as Fred Williams. That boy got a big head. But when I look in the mirror, I got a big head. You know, my wife, she reminds me, your head is big. She stands next to me on that stool because she's like 2'9". She stands up on it and she's 2'10". And so we compare the size of our heads. She does. I know mine's already, it's a huge head. That's why I have a hard time trying to find a pillow. For all you folks out there, this is the time where I need to really employ you. If you know of a great pillow for a big head, all you big-headed men, and maybe big-headed sisters, the natural size big head, we ain't talking about pride. If you know a pillow, why don't you write me, let me know what kind of pillow that you use. I'm serious. Help a big-headed man find the perfect pillow. Thank you very much. Now back to our program. We don't need to have anybody swelling up our head. The minute someone compliments you, just see that you know the Lord did it. You know it. You know I know it. You know it. You know. Stay in obscurity. Best place to be. He says, so the person who is vanishing, who you almost don't see, I mean, where was John Baptist before he popped up on the scene? He was in the wilderness. He came, popped up, and then in prison and dead. Obscurity. Died in obscurity. Came from obscurity, died in obscurity. Jesus said, none greater than John. He ascribed greatness to John. Why? Because, again, it all could church. I... I don't know how to make it. I mean, it's all connected. Do you see, am I crazy? Do you see these things? We see the models constantly revealed to us. Jesus called John great. He was born obscurity, stayed in obscurity, popped up on the scene in obscurity, did the work of God, was sent to prison, and died in obscurity. And all they picked up was a headless body. Jesus had a few words to say, ascribed greatness to John, moved on. That's all. No fanfare, no tooting his horn, no created the Baptist denomination. He just did his job and gone. Stay in obscurity. Let the Lord ascribe greatness to you. In fact, don't seek it, like I said. Just do his work. Heaven will do whatever heaven does to use a person, and they're the ones who determine anything anyway. We don't. The person who is vanishing, who is least, says, shall be great, eminent, for ability, virtue, authority, power. Amazing. And the interesting irony, and I already addressed this, is that in chapter 22, just before suffering and death, the same topic will be brought up again by these knuckleheaded disciples. They simply didn't understand or perceive what Jesus told them. They certainly didn't follow what he taught them. If in chapter 22, they were still squabbling about being great. Submit. Simple submission to God. If you want to be great by the world, hey, plenty of routes to do that. You know what? You'll be great by the worldly church because the worldly church loves the same worldliness the world does. You know why? Because it is worldly. They're rich. They're full of goods. They have need of nothing. Materially. And all they're big. They got every program. Listen to me in closing. They got every program, all the bus ministry. I wouldn't be surprised to pick the folk in Cadillacs. You know, big, long Escalade. Ooh, honey, we going to church and flapping that head around, you know, and thinking they somebody, big old furs, 105 degrees outside. They going to church. Seeing these fools in some Christmas pageant. I mean, it looked like they were going to the Oscars. I'm like, who are black women figures? Bragging, and we got a $2 million production. That's a who cares? You are poor, blind, miserable, naked. You don't even see it. Churches are filled with these kinds of people today. Everybody wants the big church. You know what keeps them from the small church? Their pride. They'll acknowledge the word is there, and they'll acknowledge where they go. Ain't no never been to Bible there for years, but their pride keeps them, you know, from coming to a small assembly because they want to be great. They want to look, have people look upon them, you know, as someone who's important. And certainly you don't want to be anywhere near that fool in Santa Ana. You want to be there. You want to be in a big church, the big church. You do. And under the covers, you FOTBC.org. Dun, 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 dun. You watching. Dun, 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 dun. I know. Listen, they called me. They watching under the sheets on their iPods. They watch the big black preacher get notes, take it back to their big. Yeah, the Lord spoke to. No, he did. You lying, the truth ain't in you. But you didn't get that party. But they watching because they know they ain't getting nothing there but entertainment. But if they want truth, they got to come here or in some other few places where we don't have the fanfare. It's all about the Lord. That's where they're going to go and find truth because they ain't going to get it where they're at. But you know, the truth is, I'm done. They ain't getting it from here either. Because it's the same truth that they think they get, the same truth telling them to leave them places and come plug into God's church, but they ain't going to do it. So they ain't hearing nothing. I gave illustrations this morning. Me. Oh, can we write that down? Oh, that's another point that they just hear what they want to hear to support their blindness. They take it back and swear the Lord gave them something in Sunday school. They learned to beat up on somebody else and swell up their own pride. Okay, well, and next time we see John and, you know, we saw another man casting out demons in our name and we forbade him. We rebuked him. He didn't follow us. You know, we the ones you gave the commission to cast out the demon. You couldn't cast out one in the same chapter. You mad at somebody that could? Next time, Lord. Lord, Lord, how we are so much like these apostles, disciples, Lord. And we just don't want to admit it so that we can be blessed. Lord, we need to have our lives changed. We need to have our soul dealt with. We need to care for our soul. To give important heed to our own souls, Lord. Thank you again for the great privilege to study this truth. Pray that somebody somewhere will get something from this that will help them to see you clearer and clearer, Lord, and it would compel them to study even harder to see you that much the more. Bless the bread and cup this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.